This morning we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Listen with me now for God's word for the church. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it,' and we'll send it back here immediately." They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. If America could look into a giant mirror and see a reflection of ourselves, what would we see? Would we see our scars, our strength, our tears, our wounds, our wisdom? What would you see? Is looking closely at America too painful for you right now? Is the ugly American staring back at you someone too hard to countenance? Is the marching American making you uncomfortable? How about the consumer American or the angry American? What about the young American? The 11-year-olds and 16-year-olds and 18-year-olds and 13 and 14-year-olds who stood in front of throngs of other Americans yesterday and spoke truth to power. Can you see them in the mirror image of America looking back at you? In Asheville, we saw America yesterday. Young people, black, brown, white, fed up, fired up, speaking up, standing up, marching on our streets. A spectacle of bodies and signs and emotion and the urgency of now. They had to do something. So they put out a call for all of us to show up. They put their feet to the pavement. They put their voices to use. Because you see, human beings converge. We march. We move when things become untenable. It takes some of us longer to get there than others. The more comfortable we are, the longer it takes for us to move. To think that our routines and our lives need to be altered. Look in the mirror. Who stares back at you? Jesus is asking us to look in the mirror. He's been asking the world for 2,000 years to look in the mirror. He wants us to really look at ourselves. He wants us to see what is hardest to see. Now, our culpability is hard to see. Yes, it is. But that is not the hardest part to see. Jesus wants us to see something even harder than our culpability. He wants us to see our capacity for transformation. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the person we so often just can't see. The person who can change. The person who can be sanctified. The person who can be healed. The suffering servant of Isaiah knows who he is because he knows who God is. The suffering servant of Isaiah endures humiliation, torture, the pulling of the hair out of his beard, insult. And he endures these things with a face like flint. He did not flinch. And the reason he did not flinch was because he had learned. He had learned to be open to learning. God taught him how to listen, how to learn. And in teaching him how to learn, God taught him how to teach. Listen, brothers and sisters, to this profound invitation to be a source of healing in this world, to be a faithful person in this world. You must open yourself up to become someone you have trouble believing you can be. Listen to this profound invitation, Grace Covenant. To be faithful, you must be willing to change. All of us. To wake up to yourself as you are and not stop there, but to wake up to the self that you can become. A follower of a suffering God. A follower who moves. A follower who is not afraid of death. Of letting go. Of leaving an old life behind. God is inviting you and me to change, to not stay put, to not cling or grasp or protect. God is inviting you and me down this difficult road to join in this processional, to join in this processional on the road to Jerusalem, this road to the cross. But to really see Jesus, we have to be willing to really see ourselves. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was full of familiar images and symbols, things that triggered his contemporaries to assume and accept some things about what he was doing. The cloaks on the ground were a symbol of royalty, of coronation. Riding a colt who had never been ridden was a sign of wonder. I assure you, riding an unbroken colt is dangerous. You do not want to do it. Somehow Jesus does it calmly, peacefully, confidently. Leafy branches and hosannas, these all provided mental shortcuts in Jesus' day for the import of this moment. Those same mental shortcuts, those biases, those expectations also made it hard for people to see what this procession was really about. What Jesus' power was really all about. In Mark's gospel, Jesus silently makes his way into a city that will turn on him. Silently, Jesus moves toward betrayal, toward brokenness, toward public execution. Like the suffering servant, Jesus moves down this road without complaint, without taking on the role of victim, without defensiveness, without grasping, because God taught him how to be a teacher. God taught him who he was and who he could be and what kind of power he had, the kind of power that heals as it reveals it, as it tells the truth about us. The most impressive thing about the marches across America yesterday is the way the youth organizers have refused to be co-opted by the opportunistic demons that possess our capitalist culture. We must all pray that they can continue to set their faces like flint, that they can continue to show us the mindset of true transformation. These youth have listened to each other. They have sought out other perspectives, other experiences. They have been open to coalition building. They have even been open to critiquing their own biases, their own limitations. Because you see, for our country to change, we have to give some things up. We have to let some things go. We have to tell the truth about the things that have really been hurting us. Now let's be honest with ourselves. Guns are so important to this country right now for the same reasons other things that are killing us are important. Opioids, racism, sexism, environmental degradation, all of these things are spawned from the same root cause, greed. The Parkland youth are holding up a mirror to us about much more than gun violence. They are teaching us about white privilege, about politics, about how we worship money and fame, about our biases and what moves us to do things. And they are teaching us some even harder lessons about what does not move us, about how differently we respond when violence happens to people that look like us than when violence happens to people who don't look like us. 62.6% of the students exposed to shootings in schools are children of color. Schools are not the only place where kids are vulnerable to gun violence. On average, one child is injured or killed every hour of every day in America by gun violence. I'm going to say that again. One child is injured or killed every hour of every day in America by gun violence. But we rarely hear about most of these incidents. In our minds, there is a mental and emotional shortcut we take because of racialized bias. Some part of us, whether it's conscious or not, thinks we don't have to pay as close attention to all those other shootings. They must be used to it because of the neighborhood they live in. Maybe it's their fault. We can protect ourselves from this. We can exempt ourselves from the danger. These mental and emotional shortcuts are often not conscious, and that makes them even more dangerous. Without our conscious decision to deal with these biases, our reactions will continue. We will continue to see movements like Black Lives Matter as offensive and dangerous, while seeing March for Our Lives as inspiring and constructive. And those same mental shortcuts, brothers and sisters, those same mental shortcuts obscure our ability to see Jesus, to see who he really is, to see where he's calling us to go. Banneker High School is in Birmingham, Alabama, and it's one of four schools in this country who have experienced 2 school shootings in the same school since Columbine in 1999. Banneker is attended almost completely by kids of color. In schools like Banneker, many kids show the same signs of stress that combat veterans display. Hypervigilance, exaggerated startle reflexes, trouble concentrating, and other signs of post-traumatic stress. At a Birmingham middle school just a few weeks ago, 6th grader Javon Davies told his mom that they had spent the day at school on lockdown because someone had threatened to shoot up the school. There had been several incidents in Birmingham schools in the weeks leading up to this lockdown. So Javon and his friend decided there was a good chance that they would die of gunshot at school. So Javon told his mother that he and his friend had decided to write their wills. Javon's friend's will reads this way: Mom, I want to give my friend Javon everything that I own. That includes the Xbox and games and controllers and all that comes with it. And Javon's will lists his PlayStation 4, his Xbox 360, and his dirt bike. Javon ends his will with, I love you, my whole family. You mean the most to me. You gave me the clothes on my back. You fed me. You were always by my side. Javon is 12. 10-year-old Desmond Floyd, an African-American fifth grader in Houston, Texas, tells his mother, Tanai Bernard, what he has decided after all of the active shooter drills that he has done at his school. Desmond tells his mother, the teacher is supposed to lock the door, turn the lights off, and push the big desk behind the door. The first time I did an active shooter drill, I saw her having a hard time with the desk, so I decided to come and help her. Because if she doesn't get the desk on the door in time, the intruder can open it. Desmond's mother says, so what do you do next, after you push the table? Desmond says, the class is supposed to stand on the back wall, but I decided I'm going to stand in the front of the class because I want to take the bullet and save my friends. Tanai says, does your teacher ask you to stand in front of the class? No, Desmond says. My life matters, but it's kind of like there's one person that can come home to the family, or there can be 22 people that come home to a family. His mother says, do you know why it's hard for me to accept that? Desmond says, because I'm such a young age, I shouldn't really be giving my life up. Right, Tanai says. If there's ever a time I want you to be selfish, it's then. I need you to come home. So would you still stand in front of your friends, even with me telling you not to? Yes, Desmond says. I get that you want me to come home, but it's really not a choice that you can make. It's a choice I have to make. Desmond's mother says, I see now that there's nothing I could say that would change your mind. I just hope that it never comes to that. Desmond says, talking about this makes me sad, but you raised a good person. Javon and Desmond and the kids from Parkland are holding up a mirror so that we can see our culpability, yes, but we must not avert our gaze until we also see how we can be transformed. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Where will you be in the crowd of Jesus' followers? Our Lenten journey started on Ash Wednesday, a day of repentance, of truth-telling about our mortality, and that is the same day this year that so many students in Parkland, Florida were changed forever. And millions of feet processed yesterday because of what can rise up from the ashes when the world is really ready to find a better way. Now, this week ahead is holy for many reasons. Sacred memory defines the stories we tell each other, the rituals we observe, the road we say we are willing to travel. But this year, we are called to let this holiness penetrate us like never before. The road to Jerusalem is not just a memory. It's not just a mirror. It's not just a mindset. Friends, it is a miracle. It is a miracle because it has the power to change us all. When the crowds cheering grow silent, and we are left to face ourselves, to face each other, the truth calls for us not to proceed with caution, but with courage. For the Lord God has opened our ears. The Lord God has taught us how to learn. Let us not be rebellious. Let us not turn backwards. Thanks be to God.